our last message together on Easter was, you can turn me down a little more. On Easter was, we talked about the kingdom of God and the glory of that kingdom, the wonder of being in the kingdom of God. And that the focus of our lives is to be on the Lord and the things of God. And sometimes that might seem, you know, too otherworldly in a way, but I want you to know the most practical way to live is to live surrender to Jesus Christ. I have discovered that it doesn't make my life impractical. It makes it practical. It makes it real. Jesus comes down and he lives in the nitty-gritty of life. He lives in the places where there's suffering and there's sorrow. He lives in those places where there's need. He lives in the places where there's compassion that's needed. So that giving your all to the Master, letting your whole life be surrendered into his hands is not a futile effort. And it doesn't leave you, on a mountaintop contemplating by yourself and not caring for the human race. It brings you down into the nuts and bolts of life. It brings you into the hard places. And it brings you with some hope, because I tell you, people need hope. They really do need hope in this broken world, and they need someone to be able to come alongside them and bring comfort and point them in directions where there is hope. And I praise God for kingdom living, and I praise God for the call of God on our lives. And the next passage of scriptures, I always say I'm going through the New Testament, and some passages are going to be easy and some aren't going to be so easy, and some are going to be pleasant to the ears and some are going to, you know, maybe not quite so pleasant. Well, this one might not be quite, but whatever it is what it is. And yet there's a great message in this passage of scripture that teaches us that we need to be a people that are prepared, a people that are ready, and a people that are serving God. A people that have counted a cost in a sense and said, look, I've decided I'm following Jesus Christ. I am willing to lay down my life that Jesus Christ can take it up again. I'm willing for the Lord to have all of me. Not all of me for this moment, but all of me, Lord, by the grace of God for the rest of my days. I've given my life away to God. And you know, he said, well, that's the job of preachers. That's what they do. They go into full-time ministry, so they give their life away to God. No, listen, that's the call of God on every Christian. Give your life away. Jesus said, whoever loses his life will find it in the end. Oh, friends, find real life. Find what life is all about. Find the joy of the Lord as your strength. Don't live in the shadows. Don't live in the halfway land. Don't live in the gray, but come into the light. Don't say, well, I need to have darkness as well. No, you don't. You will find out that the darkness that you cling to is not worth holding on to for a second when you discover what the light of God it really is. And I praise God that that's true. So in the previous verses, as we saw the Lord challenging us not to be worrying, not to be fretting, not to be living after the things of this world, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else would be added to us. And not to be afraid, because he said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom, to give you the kingdom of God in all of its glory and all of its beauty. He wants to pour kingdom blessings into our life. But you know, if your cup is going to stay full of junk, then where's the room for the things of the kingdom? But as those things move out, the things of the kingdom move in. And I'll tell you, there's a vast difference between the things of the kingdom of God and the things that are temporary that this world has to offer. The fleeting joys. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are just for a moment, but the end of it always produces death. It produces a death in your relationship with God. It produces death in your relationship with others. That's what sin does. But God's righteous life produces something far better. Oh, let's run in that direction. Let's look for that. Let's live that way. So Jesus then comes into this passage in 12:35, and he's challenging. Now he's going to give a challenge out here, and he says, listen, be ready. Be absolutely ready at all times. Be ready today, be ready tomorrow, be ready in a year's time. Be ready in your service to God. And when we look at this passage, he says in 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, have your belt on. Now, the picture that's given here when it speaks about girding your waist, if you noticed in some of the movies or pictures of people of that age, even the men wore big long robes, right? Yeah. Kind of open clothing. And the reason why, because it cooled them down from underneath, right? Hot climate, hot weather. And so even the men wore very loose robe-like clothing, long robes. And what they would do, if you had to do something, if you had to go to work, if you had to be busy doing something, they would actually take a belt and they would strap that up. And they would strap it around themselves so that they could work. Otherwise, they'd be entangled in this clothing. Make sense? And so this is why when he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, be ready to go to work. Be ready to live this out, is what he's saying. He's speaking from using this as a physical example of a spiritual reality. Be prepared to live. Oh, friends, Christianity is not, I accept Christ as my Savior, now I'm going to heaven, and that's it. Is that it? Oh, that's the beginning. Of course you need to accept Christ as your Savior. If you want to go to heaven, you need to accept Christ. If you don't, you're gone. You're lost. And I challenge you on that, and I will continue to do so because it's exactly what the Word of God teaches. But it's the beginning of life, not the ending of life. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's pie now. Praise the Lord. I like pie. Yeah. I had 2 raspberry pies this week. I'm supposed to be losing weight, but somebody... Margie gave me 2 raspberry pies. Oh, Margie, I got home and I ate one whole pie. They weren't big. They weren't big. They weren't big, right? But praise God. God wants to fill us up now with blessings, with real blessings. And the blessings of service are on top of the list, friends. Not the blessings of selfishness, not the blessings of give me, give me, give me, but the blessings of give, give, give. The blessing of service, of looking for every opportunity to serve other people in any way that we can. And so the challenge is given. He says, have your lamps burning. Be ready, be prepared. And he gives the picture. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And in the East, a wedding was something that you prepared for. And it was kind of like the maid would be waiting with all of her entourage, and they would be waiting and waiting and waiting, and they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to show up. They just didn't know. But when he would show up, they had to be open to him immediately. They had to be perfectly ready. Blessed are their servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and he will serve them. So the picture is given here of the incredible care of the real master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, listen, you're blessed if you continue watching, continue living for the Master. Be found ready, whether it's, he gives the example in 12:38 here, as you come in the second watch, the third watch, whatever them, he finds them, blessed are those servants. And that speaks of watches a certain amount of time in the night. It's like they divided up 4 watches in 12 hours. So that's 3 hours each watch. And he said, whatever watch you come in, whatever time that the master comes, he finds you serving. He finds you ready. He finds you willing. He finds you full of the Spirit of God and ready to serve God. He says, listen, I tell you, when he comes, when the true master comes, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes, he says, he'll sit down, he'll serve you. Remember what happened to Peter? Jesus went, and just before he was to go to the cross, what did he do? He sat, he took a towel, he put it around his waist. He gets down on the ground, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. Let me serve you. I want you to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he has all of that authority and all of that power, he delights to serve. And he still does. He still ever lives, as we saw, to make intercession for us. So we were looking in Dingwall at the lawyer that we have. And we're going to talk about that again a little bit in this passage of Scripture. This wonderful Savior who invites you into his kingdom wants you to be serving him. He knows that that's what will bless you. He knows that it isn't just people who profess to be saved and not possess. And there are people who do that. There are people who say I'm a Christian. But today, the word Christian, what does it really mean in our society today? How many people say they're Christians? Everybody says they're Christians. But Christianity is proven out in the living of it, isn't it? It's got to be some reality to this, friends. Somebody who says they're a Christian and they're full of hatred and envy and bitterness and strife and everything else, that's not Christianity. Something's wrong. And we have to understand that, because just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are a Christian. And I'll tell you this, just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are either. I'll be honest, right? Christianity is real. Christianity brings transformation. It does not bring perfection on this side of the grave, okay? Don't misunderstand me. And it's not my place to judge whether you're a Christian or not. But that's something you need to settle with God and make sure of. I mean, here, as Jesus speaks, he says, I want, blessed are those servants. I want all the blessing, not the blessing for myself. But you know, the real blessing always comes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The real blessing is not what you get for yourself, but it's what you have the opportunity of giving away to others. And I can attest to that. The greatest joys I've experienced in my Christian life have not been all that I receive, but the privilege that God has given me to give into other people's lives. That's where the blessing lies. And there's great, that's where the reward is. The reward is glorifying the Lord and pleasing Him and blessing others. That's where the real reward is. It's not in seeing what I can accrue for myself. It never is, friends. Not in any shape or form. That's not what it's about. It's about honoring God. And we know that if you honor the Lord, He will honor you, and in a good way. He says, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So Jesus gives an illustration. He says, listen, a house owner, if he knew that there was a thief coming, and he knew exactly when he was coming, what would he be? He'd be ready for him, right? Now, how he'd be ready, I'm not getting into that, okay? But he'd be ready. You know, if somebody called up and said, listen, there's a thief going to come and he's going to rob your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow morning. So I'm sure that you'd probably call the police or have something in place for when that thief showed up, right? Huh? You'd have all the lights on. That's right. So he says, he's just using this as an illustration. He says, listen, if somebody knew when a thief was coming, he'd be ready for the thief. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. That's what he says, right? He says, I'm using this as an illustration. So in a sense, he's saying, I'm the thief. And it actually says in the book of Thessalonians, he will come like a thief in the night. He will come like a thief in the night. But friends, listen to this. We don't know when Jesus is going to bodily return. I don't know when that's going to happen. That could happen today. I don't know. It could happen tomorrow. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? That's a simple question for you. But listen, he could come for you tonight, right? Remember we saw with the rich man who said, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to find more room to put all my stuff in it. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. So the question will arise, and this is the question for you. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ now? Are you ready? Can you say, okay, if I'm leaving this world right now, I can say hallelujah. I can say hallelujah. I can say, Lord, I'm ready to go home. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving in the car, and my wife looks over at me, and look, she just glowed. She just glowed. And she said, I am really looking forward to being in heaven with Jesus. She just glowed with it. There was no hypocrisy. It was just, that's the way it is. That's something. You know, it just kind of shot me. Says, well, I'm glad you're ready. But I said, I'm not that ready to let you go. And I'm not. But if it happens, it happens, right? But what an assurance to have that, to say, I am ready to go. Can you say that today? If you cannot say that, then let me encourage you, be ready. How do I get ready? Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. It's not complicated. It's simple. He calls you to put your trust in Him. But let's be ready not only in the fact of having our sins forgiven. It's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. But be ready in terms that my life is where He wants it to be. That I'm serving Him and I'm serving others. Lord, let me be ready in that respect too. So that when He comes, I can say I'm ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Peter was doing a little head scratching here and wondering what's going on here. Lord, is this for us or to all the people? He says, well, you know, who's this apply to, Lord? Does this apply to us? We're already your people. We're already serving you. Does it apply to us, or does it just apply to everybody else? And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't really answer his question. Not in the way that he probably would have expected, because I'll tell you what, this applies to whoever it applies to. Simple as that. And that's why the Lord answered it the way that he did. He answered it in such a way to cause us to realize, well, hey, this might apply to you, but it might apply to all the people. It just depends on where you're at in your walk. Make sense? So here's what his answer was. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? A steward is someone who is given a commission to look after something, right? Right? Just like the Lord at the beginning of creation, God said, you're the stewards of the earth. It's your job to look after the planet. We forfeited it, right? But it is our responsibility to look after this planet. It's our responsibility to look after things. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? In other words, a master of a house says, okay, I've got a steward. It's his job to look after everything. It's his job. Remember Joseph, how he had to look after everything of Potiphar's household. It's his job to look after this, that, and the other thing. I don't have to concern myself with it because I've got a good steward. I've got somebody who's looking after. Blessed is that servant whose master will find so doing when he comes. If the master's away, he comes back, he knows everything will be in its proper place because that steward is doing exactly like he should. Truly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Because he is doing a good job, he will give him more to do. But if the servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, and the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and point his portion with the unbelievers. Whew. Again, the Lord is using a story or an illustration to speak of the reality that some people's hearts aren't in it at all. Some people are not even genuine. Remember Peter said, is this to us, is it to everybody? Jesus is saying, look, in a sense, this applies to whoever it is. You see, there are people who will do things as long as somebody is watching, right? You know? Their only purpose is to make it look like they're doing something. You know? I think if you actually put all of the jobs that are out there together and you took away all the ones that we're doing, smokescreen work, there wouldn't be a lot of work. I mean, it would lean out a lot, wouldn't it? Because a lot of times people are only doing just enough to get by. They're just, you know, like, and Jesus is not looking for that kind of Christianity, friends. He's not looking for the kind of people that say, well, what does it take to be a Christian? Well, you accept Christ as your Savior. Okay, I think I can do that. And then what's next? Well, he expects you to give him your whole heart and soul and to trust him with everything in your life. Oh, well, you know, I don't think I want to. I want to go to heaven. And I want to have, you know, I want the blessings of God, but I don't want this surrendered life. I don't want to be fanatical. I just want to, you know, right on the edge here. I just want to stay so I can live like the world. And then whenever I need to, I can have a little bit of God in my life. I say, no, that's not what it is, friends. This isn't what it is. And or I want to be somebody who looks good on the outside, but I want to be whatever I want to be on the inside. I'm going to be Mr. Nice Guy out in the street. But when I get home, I'm going to treat my wife like dirt. God knows. He sees through all that, doesn't he? He sees through all of that, friends. God knows our hearts, and he knows the reality. And he wants reality in your life, friends. He doesn't want a charade. He wants reality. And that's costly in a sense because it means, Lord, I'm going to give the reins of my life to you. I'm going to let you take over. I'm not going to be the boss anymore. I'm going to let you be the boss of my life. And I'm going to do things your way, Lord. But obviously this man figured, I can do what I want because I'll keep an eye out. I'll send a watchman down the road, make sure when he's coming, when the master comes, I'll straighten up and I'll fly right. And when he's gone, I'll do whatever I want to do. And you know, that just doesn't work. I've seen that so often in the workplace. I think I mentioned it last week. How often in the workplace I've seen that happening where people are just do whatever they can to please the boss when he's looking. But as soon as the boss turns their back, poof, they're gone. They're gone. Well, God sees through all of that, friends. And he says, understand this. You're not going to get away with it. People are not going to get away with it. If you think, and sometimes I know that people have, you know, sort of condemned Christianity because of the hypocrites. People who say they are and don't. Listen, God sees all of that. Don't let that deter you from becoming a genuine Christian yourself. Just because there are hypocrites. Aren't there hypocrites everywhere? Aren't there always going to be hypocrites? Someone said, I don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. And he said, well, why don't you come along? There'll be one more. You know? Listen, all of us are hypocrites at times. God forgive us for it. And may we become more aware of it and more sensitive to it and not go into that place where we're outward full of pretense and inward we're full of dead man bones like Jesus accused the Pharisees of. And so he basically says, listen, they're going to be judged. They're going to experience great judgment. And some of the cultures in the East, that's exactly what would happen. The master would come and he would cut the person in two. Now, that's not Jesus not saying. He's using the illustration of what actually they know of and what they would experience. And he said, I give him his portion with unbelievers. Wow, it means, okay, this is what you really are. You've had a facade of Christianity on the outside, but there's been nothing on the inside. So go and serve the ones that you served before. Go and be what you really are. Because there will be people who will have a false Christianity and a false pretense, and they will find their just due. God is not going to be fooled by anything. He sees the genuine heart. He knows where we really are. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus says, you know, there's degrees of punishment. And the degrees of punishment are not based on, and I want you to understand this because it's important, they're not based on the particular wrongdoings that people do. Ah, the murderer, they are going to get a lot more than the liar. Isn't that the way we think? Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Right? The murderer is going to get a lot more than the liar. Sometimes the liar will get a lot more than the murderer. Do you understand me what I'm saying? Why? Because it's according to accountability. Now, at one point when Jesus was speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was talking to the people who are around him from Tyre and Sidon, and he says, "Woe to you, Tyre and Sidon." Now, the people of Tyre and Sidon were not living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were many years ago. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were violent, wicked. And here Jesus says, you people of Tyre and Sidon are going to get greater judgment on you than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they must have been shocked because they were good living people. They were very religious. Here's why. Because they had a greater witness in front of them. Jesus was standing in front of them. The Son of God was speaking to them and they were rejecting him. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have such a witness. They had a guy named Lot who was living in their city, a man who had compromised so much that when they said that we want to take those the two angels that came into the city, we want banging on the door saying, bring those men out. We want to know them. We want to have sexual relations with them, is exactly what they were saying. They were crying and banging on the door. And Lot says, don't do this thing that's so wicked. Look, I have two daughters here that have never known a man. Does that sound good? Take them instead, he said. And yet Lot was a believer. Lot was a man who had been with Abraham. But what did he do? He went and camped inside in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he began to adopt their ways. God still rescued Lot. But look at them. If you want to carry on the story after that, you find the terrible mess that happens after that. Incest. Just terrible. Listen, sin is an ugly thing. But the relative knowledge, what I am, I'm accountable for my what I know. I'm accountable for what I'm responsible for. The more revelation I have, the more accountable I am, is what Jesus is saying. Are you following me here? The more that I'm exposed to, the more that I know right from wrong, when I do wrong, I'm going to receive a greater judgment. You might say, well, gee, that sounds like ignorance is bliss. It isn't, friends. It isn't, because there's still judgment. There's still judgment coming. And God is making that clear. There is a judgment that comes for sin. But the greater the position, then the greater the responsibility. You know, the Bible says, don't many of you be teachers because you're going to receive a greater judgment. It's true. There's a weight that's on me as a teacher. I will be judged for how I teach and how I behave in a greater level than some of you because of the responsibility that's given to me. So take seriously your Christianity. Okay? That's what he said. Take it seriously. This isn't fooling around. This is reality. God is calling you to a life of reality. And there are degrees of punishment even when it comes to this going to hell. There's degrees of punishment there too, based on revelation. Not just based on the particular sins that people commit. Like I said, somebody could have committed murder here and they would receive far less judgment than somebody here who just told a lie. And we need to understand that, because we are always thinking, oh, my sins aren't as bad as somebody else's. Your sin is when you are in open rebellion against God and you're held accountable for it. I came to send fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. Jesus says, I've come to bring fire. Now, when we think about this fire, we want to see what it means. It means it's a cleansing. It's also a power. Fire has cleansing ability. Fire has power. Fire is revealing in that it lights up everything. He says, I've come to expose things. I've come to bring things to pass. I've come to bring cleansing. I've come. And I wish it were already kindled. He said, I've come and I want it to be done with. And he's speaking about going to the cross and accomplishing what needed to be done there. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And he speaks, the baptism he's talking about there is the baptism of his death. It's his death on the cross. The immersion, the word baptism means to immerse, by the way. He says, I'm going to be immersed in something, and I'm distressed until it's accomplished. He wasn't talking about water baptism. He had already been water baptized. He was talking about the suffering of the cross. Do you suppose I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Whew. Didn't he say, didn't the angel say, peace on earth, goodwill to men? Isn't that what he said? Now Jesus says, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? I tell you not, but rather division. And look at the kind of division he says. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Whoa. Do you know that was in the Bible? It's there. Why is it there? What's this division that he's talking about? Pardon me? It's when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I choose to follow him, then there are going to be people in your own household who are going to be opposed to it. They're going to come against it. They're going to stand against it. For whatever reasons, because there's a spiritual battle that goes on here, friends. There are spiritual forces at work. And even though there are some, they don't even understand why. Look, in some cultures, if you profess to be a Christian, and you actually go out and get baptized, then it's the family's right and privilege to poison you and kill you. It's the case. Many of the caste structures in India, if you profess to be a Christian, they don't mind if you say you're a Christian, but when you get baptized, they know that you're taking it seriously, then it's okay to put you to death. And they disown you and et cetera, et cetera. And so this is what could happen. And Jesus is saying, listen, in one sense, I want you to understand the cost, that the following me is going to cost something, that to come all the way with me means it's going to cause some trouble by times. It's even going to cause trouble in your family. It is. And at times it's true. I love my mother. Don't get me wrong. Listen, I really love my mother. And my mother was a beautiful woman, and she still is. And I love her to death. I really do. But when I became a believer, now before I was a believer, I was a drug addict. And I was doing drugs in the living room, in the house. They should have kicked me out of the house. I was giving my 12-year and 13-year-old brothers drugs. Can you imagine? Listen, look, you have a right to throw me out of this building. You do, because that's what I was. I was a drug addict. And I didn't have any respect for my mother. I didn't love her then. I didn't have respect for her. I stole from her every chance I got. And I lived that kind of a life. And she never kicked me out of the house. She should have kicked me out of the house, right? Because I was influencing my younger brothers in the wrong direction. And there was a price that was paid for that, a terrible price. I speak all that to my shame. But when I became a Christian and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, oh, I wanted my brothers to know Jesus. So whatever I did it with all my might. If I did drugs, I gave them all my might and I gave them away with all my might. Now I had Jesus, I was going to do that too. But my mother asked me to leave the house because she said I was going to be a bad influence on the boys. Because I was sharing Jesus with them. Right? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. But my mother was a good person. Don't misunderstand me. She's a very religious person. But, you know, there were influences. There were spiritual influences at work. She was being influenced in a wrong direction there. It wasn't a blessing for her to do that. And she realized that later on. But at the time, it was just, you know, it seemed... Whatever I was into seemed to be so fanatical. Yeah, it is fanatical. I agree. I'm okay. I'm okay with being a fanatic. I'm okay with following Jesus with all my heart and soul and mind. My mother didn't understand that. That's okay. There was a lot of religion. It was just like religion was so fixed in her mind. If anybody wasn't part of the religion that she was brought up with, then there was something radically wrong with them. That was more important than whether they were doing drugs or not. It's like people come to me after I was saved. One woman came up to me in the co-op. An old lady, she came up, she said, "You're lost." And I said, "Oh, no, I'm not lost now. Now I'm saved." "Oh, no, you're lost. You left the only church that could save you." I said, no, churches don't save us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. She didn't agree with that at all. But she could have come and talked to me when I was whacked out and stoned on LSD and staggering around the co-op. She could have come to me and said, you're lost, and she would have been right. But you see, there's a blindness sometimes. And even the people that love us the most sometimes will be as opposed to us the most because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. But that doesn't give us a ticket not to love back and not to be misunderstanding, but to be full of love and compassion and care and to be ministering and loving and reaching out. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. If you're really going to follow me, everything's not going to go hunky-dory all the time. There's going to be division. There's going to be strife. I want you to understand that. There is peace on earth, friends. There really is. There's peace that comes into our souls. And there's peace that we offer to others. And often, many of those obstacles are overcome in families. Many times it has happened where family members have, if they see reality, if they see a hypocrite who says one thing and does another, then it's only going to make it worse. But if they actually see Christianity being lived out in your experience, they can't deny that. And they too will be drawn to the Lord Jesus to know him and to love him. So Jesus wants us to be ready. He said, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower's coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how do you not discern this time? Not just the time of the end of the age, but right now, don't you see who's in front of you? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here right in front of you. Trust me. Trust me. Give your heart to me. Will it cost? Yes, it'll cost you everything to follow me. Is it worth it? Absolutely, he says. He says, understand this. Everything's going to get wrapped up one of these days. It's going to come to an end. And where will you be then? Will you be ready? Will you be mine? Will you be my servant? Will you be the one who's walking with me? And then he gives this little statement here. Yes, and why even if yourselves do not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate and make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throws you into prison, I'll tell you, he'll not depart from there till you paid the very last mite. I said, what in the world is he talking about now? All of a sudden, he's talking about going to court. He says, listen, if you're on your way to court, settle out of court. It's a lot better to settle out of court than to get in court and lose. Isn't that what he's saying? So that's what he says here. Now, what's he getting at here? He's already been talking about walking with God. He's been talking about making things right. He's been talking about being ready. He's been talking about never mind the hypocrisy, but be real. And now he concludes these statements with this. Now, here's the deal, he says. Okay, maybe you're not where you should be. Maybe you've been one of those hypocrites. Maybe you've been somebody who's been pretending one thing but being another. Maybe you're in a situation where you're on the wrong side of things, but I want you to know you can make it right now. And he says, make it right now. Settle out of court. Court's coming. The day is coming when the master returns. The day is coming when judgment will come. And when that judgment comes, will you be ready or will you find yourself with the unbelievers? Will you be ready in terms of your walk with God so you can say, he'll hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Will you be ready? Well, listen, settle out of court. Get things right now. God is willing to settle out of court. Isn't that wonderful? Rather than you come into the judgment bar and be condemned, God says, I've got a way for you to settle out of court. Now, how's he going to do that? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He's the lawyer that came from heaven to win you to himself. How does he settle you out of court? He takes the punishment in your place. He deals with the whole matter. So when he stands before the judge of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, I've taken care of this. It's been settled. It's already settled. The old account is settled. I've taken care of it all. That's what God wants to do for us. And he wants us to experience that, to know it. He wants us to challenge us to realize, look, Christianity has to be real or it's nothing. It's all or nothing. And it's got to be real, friends. But make sure you're on the right side of things. Make sure that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he is now the King and Lord of your life. Don't hold back. But joyfully come to him and receive the salvation that he gives. Settle out of court so that you're not going to find yourself in the place where you're not going to have anything to pay anyway. Here it speaks about paying the last cent. You'll never pay the last cent for all your sins. Jesus has paid the last cent for it all. The only payment that God will ever accept has already been offered, and it's offered to each one of us. We can have him, and we can have it all. if we trust in him. Father, thank you for the word of God today. We pray, Lord, you'll give us the wisdom, Lord, to pursue you, to see, Lord, the emptiness of everything else, and to pursue you. And Lord, we pray you'll deliver us from hypocrisy, from pretense. Take us away from there, oh God, and take us to the place where we genuinely and absolutely lay our lives down and trust you. Bring us there, oh God. And you have to do it, Lord. You're the one that has to do it for us. We're too weak for any of this. But we're thankful, Lord, that you challenge us. And we pray, oh God, for anyone here that hasn't settled at a court, that they would, simply by trusting in the Lord, by giving their life to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge today. And Lord, even as Peter said, Lord, is this for us or is it for other people? Lord, there's something in this for all of us. We pray that you will bless us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.